Well, it's good to be with you again this evening. Let's open our Bibles, this time to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, please. I'd like to consider a little bit about one of the Messianic Psalms this evening. When we consider the Messianic Psalms, there are about a dozen and a half of the 150 Psalms that specifically address the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Now, when we think of these Psalms, many of them are quoted in the New Testament, largely in Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. But as we think about how some of these Psalms, the entirety of the Psalm would be connected to applications about the Lord Jesus, sometimes maybe just a portion of the chapter. So we have to be careful in how we look and apply these portions. Sometimes the human writer, David, for example, would be saying things in part of the chapter that would only be applicable to him, and we'd need to be careful not to misapply certain things about David to the Lord Jesus, such as when David speaks of his sin. Obviously, we can't apply that to the Lord Jesus. But other portions of the chapter would be pointing toward the one to come, the Lord Jesus. So we would like to turn to Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69. There are certain psalms that look at his work on the cross. Others, we see things concerning his present ministry. Various aspects of the Lord Jesus can be found in these messianic psalms. When we come to Psalm 69, we see things that do remind us of him as he's leading up to and there at the cross of Calvary. We think of things, for example, that could even be applied in this chapter to the trespass offering. You know, when you look at Leviticus, the first seven chapters, there are those five offerings that the Old Testament economy afforded, that the way of approach to God, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin and trespass offering. And when we study them out, we see how each one of them reminds us of aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would see, as we move along in the early verses, a point to where we can apply applications about the trespass offering to our precious Savior. So here in Psalm 69, we find the first four verses, this attitude of prayer, and we think many things concerning our Lord Jesus. And we notice in the middle verses, particularly verses 6 to 12, we see a pleading with God. And certain passages there are quoted in the New Testament. We see verses 13 to 21, we see a prayer for deliverance, yet more things that can be applied to the Lord Jesus, some of which we heard read as we remember the Lord even this morning. And then we see an aspect of prayer in verses 22 to 28 that we see things that would bring our minds perhaps to Christ, and yet partly we see things concerning David's desires. Kind of an imprecatorial aspect of prayer. There are times when you see David praying, about, his enemies being dealt with and that type of things. So we see a different aspect there. And then the latter verses, 29 to 36, we see praises to God. That's one of the encouraging things about several of these messianic psalms. We see the details that remind us about the Lord Jesus, and then we see praise at the end. You know, I think, for example, back in Psalm 22, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus and his sufferings and how he was rejected by the Father and by man and by his enemies there on the cross of Calvary. And yet, in doing the Father's perfect will, at the end of the chapter speaks of praise in the congregation for the things he has done. Well, we come here, chapter 69, reading the first early verses. Again, at the beginning, it reminds us of this one, the Lord Jesus, as he's feeling the wrath, as he's calling out, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully or mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. Much in these early verses that can point us to the Lord Jesus. We notice in the first couple of verses, I am come into deep waters. We think about the impending judgment. When we think of deep waters and we think of rushing waters, you know, our minds could go to examples like if you've been to Niagara Falls and how immense that is and how amazing that is and the amount of power and the hydraulic power that comes from such a place as the falls and how they can try to adjust that with their the systems they've incorporated with that. But it's God's power and can remind us of this impending judgment. I come into deep waters. We think of the power of water. Think back to the great deluge, the beginning of Genesis there, chapters 6 to 9, and that area that talks about the flood and the great power of the water. And how now we can look at the landscape and we can look at like the Grand Canyon and see what was carved out through that great power of water, through the power of God. And so here we think in a spiritual realm, thinking about the sins of the world were being laid upon him. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Here we see the wrath of God being poured out upon his dear son. What a powerful onslaught. So just for a moment, I'm going to turn back in Psalm back to chapter 29. And there we're reminded of the glory of the Lord. And it ties in with this power, and we think of the water and the majesty of the Lord. Psalm 29 reads, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh him also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Saron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord bless his people with peace." So here we see time and again the reference to power and flood and the voice and the power of water. You think of the power of the voice of God. And we see the strength exuberated when we think of the truth of the Word of God. So we go back to our text of Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This one, the psalmist is writing, we think of the Messiah in the deep waters. I am weary of my crying. We think of the physical pains he endured. Yes, there was the spiritual aspect of how the sins of the world were laid upon him, but yet he endured physical difficulties. Again, that was on our minds this morning as we remember the Lord as well, thinking of the things that he endured. The brother mentioned about the curse, and yet this one, the Lord Jesus, Galatians, reminds us that he was made curse for us. He endured so much on our behalf, both the spiritual and we think of the physical. So we think of this, notice in verse 4. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." We could go to the Gospel of John, if you want to go with me to chapter 15. John 15. It's a similar quote in Psalm 35:19, but I'm going to look at John 15. Here in the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, we notice here at the end of the chapter, here in the midst of these chapters in the upper room, he's teaching the disciples, speaking of the hatred of the world and in opposition to him. And yet he would see how he must go away that the Comforter may come, the Spirit of God. He was ever so close to the cross of Calvary. And within this time, John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me without my Father hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so he goes on in this dialogue with the disciples. This quote, as we see from the Old Testament, Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, they hated me without a cause. This one, perfect in all his ways. We use that term, theological term, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But yet the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. They hated me without a cause. So back to our main text of Psalm 69. Notice, if you would please, there in verse 4, continuing. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Isn't that amazing to think of that little word restored? And think about what that means for you and me when we think about the work of the Lord Jesus. Restoration. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that perhaps come to our mind. We talk about the work of restoration. Maybe we think of Joseph and those relationships with his brothers that hated him, and how eventually they came to him and he revealed himself once he was then the second in command in Egypt, and there was that restoration. But you know, it begins with our relationship with God, that we need to be restored into a right relationship with him. So I would cite to you, first of all, back to those offerings. In Leviticus, those first seven chapters deal with those five offerings, how God instructed them in his way of approach to himself, these offerings. The instructions were given. One of the offerings was the trespass offering, similar to the sin offering. These two, out of the five, were considered non-sweet savor offerings. And so it's interesting to evaluate all these offerings and see how it points to Christ. The burnt offering reminds us of how Christ did the Father's perfect will. The meal offering was a bloodless offering. It was meal. King James calls it a meat offering, but literally it was a meal offering. And that pointed out the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. Perfect God-man. Then we see in chapter 3, there was the peace offering. We have peace by the blood of his cross. Through Christ, we have reconciliation. We have peace. And then we see the fourth and fifth offerings are these non-sweet-smelling savor offerings. The sin and trespass. Dealing with, from man's perspective, the problem is sin. The answer is Christ. And so coming from this side of the offerings, we see the sin problem. And so Christ, of course, was made sin for us. He's our sin offering. But what does it mean that he's our trespass offering? Well, notice, please, in Leviticus 5, and we'll jump in here at verse 15. It talks about things concerning restitution. That if someone had done in a practical sense wrong, and they needed to repay it, you see here examples of how one would repay or restore that which had been the harm done to someone else. But on top of that, they would also add the fifth part over and above what was lost. And what a wonderful principle of what we have with the Lord Jesus when we think of this. So, first of all, in 5 and 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation is by shekels of silver, after this, the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. It goes on to talk about sins of ignorance, and then we come to chapter 6. Notice in chapter 6, please, verse 2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or a fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, just giving these practical things that could happen, or hath found that which was lost and lied concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he had deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. As we notice verse 6, and he shall bring this trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimations, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And it, notice here again, shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So we find here, this one could restore that which was taken away, the sin that had occurred, but yet there's this fifth part added over and above the principle. When you and I think of what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf, he did not just give us back the Garden of Eden. Oh, as beautiful as that must have been, as a wonderful place as that must have been, we have so much more. We have heaven before us. We have a place where there is no sin. You see, Adam had this beautiful situation he was in, but he had the ability to sin, which he eventually did. But in heaven, there'll be no ability to sin. Sin nature behind us. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. You think of the things that Revelation 21 and 22 talks about, the things that even are not there. No more curse, no more sin, no more defilement, no more tears, no more S-U-N, the sun, because the S-O-N is the glory and the light thereof. Oh, when we look to what we have in Christ, oh, it's so much more than what was lost in the garden. He's added the fifth part and beyond. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings even now. We're seated in the heavenlies even now. Positional truths that do not change. Oh, we have the knowledge of him not only as our sin offering, but as our trespass offering. He's added the fifth part and beyond for us. Let's go back to our text there. I would cite to you in your own reading the trespass offering. That application could be considered at the end of Romans 5 when it compares what was lost in Adam to what is gained in Christ. It goes on to say so much more is what we have according to the abundance of the grace of God. That's the latter half of Romans 5. But our text now, we continue in Psalm 69, if you would please. The next verse would be one of those examples that I pointed out in an introduction, that we have to be careful not to automatically apply every verse of a psalm to the Lord Jesus. It's not always applicable here. Of course, David is pleading with God and talks about his sins and such. So the Lord Jesus was the sinless, perfect one. We would not want to attribute that to him in any way. But in this section here, we see the term reproach. We think of a shame or disgrace. Many times we see, note verse 7, 9, 10, 19, and 20. We think of this one again in Psalm 22. We think of Isaiah 53. We think of this one that was a reproach. We pick up there in verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. So here we think of reproach, with a stranger, perhaps with the thought of loneliness, rejection, over in that key passage of Isaiah 53, that beautiful passage recorded some 700 years before the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. yet it spoke as if it had already occurred. Prophetic perfect tense, I believe it's called. In Isaiah 53, we would read such things as this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is the one that we think of, the Lord Jesus, the one has become a stranger, this one, it was a reproach. And so we see this parallel in various passages. But if you're still with me there in Psalm 69, as well, we see in verse 8. This is interesting because it's quoted a couple of times as we look at we're looking at verse 8 and 9. We can move to the New Testament and see how part of verse 9 is quoted in John 2, and then the latter part is quoted in Romans 15. So verse 8, I am a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my brethren. So, you know, our minds there can go to places like John 7, when he went to that great feast, I believe, where you know, there was a great division among the people because of him. Those types of things come to mind as he would make himself known and yet rejected. We notice now that verse 9. And let's look at how it is broken down in the New Testament. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. If we were in John chapter 2, so we'll go there quickly. In John chapter 2, at the end of that text, we see the beginning of it, that marriage supper at Canaan, that first miracle. But then we come to the latter part of chapter 2, and we see the Jews' Passover was at hand. Once again, an example of the Lord being at one of the feasts. And it was found in the temple, and those that sold oxen and sheep and the money changers. And verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so we see the desire for the things of God, the house of God. And here, is he saw that they were misusing the very purpose of the house of God. And so here, this quote from Psalm 69:9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then we go to Romans 15, if you would please. In Romans chapter 15, we see the rest of that verse from our text quoted. Come to Psalm 15, beginning of this chapter. This is, of course, the latter practical applications of the book of Romans. Romans is the great gospel treaty, telling us what the gospel is. All these many 20 or so doctrines of salvation that overlap each other throughout the early parts of Romans. And then you come to the latter chapters, particularly 12 to 16, and you see the practical applications to the gospel in our lives. So within that, Romans 15 is talking about the weak and the strong and the conscious and such as that in chapters 14, 15. Verse 1 of 15. And we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor to his good for edification. Let's build up our neighbor. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So there we see the quote from Psalm 69. And we see that this one, the Lord Jesus, was made a reproach. And yet we see the things that fell upon him as he endured, as he was fulfilling the Father's perfect will. And he was there for mankind, there to save their souls from hell. And yet their wrath and indignation came upon him. It's kind of neat how the next verse refers back to the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So yes, the things of the Old Testament can illustrate these wonderful truths in the New Testament. These principles that we have before us to live by. You can go back in the Old Testament and see stories that bring these principles alive to us. the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We go back to our text of Psalm 69. Psalm 69. We pick up there, we notice, continuing our reading, verse 10, 11, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. So yes, we think about those that sang of him and rejected him there at the cross of Calvary. Verse 13, they that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards. Amazing. You think of the one on that cross, the one who created all, as Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1. Throughout the New Testament reminds us that Christ is the creator himself, and yet he was being mocked by his own creation, the song of drunkards. Yet he loved them, and he gave himself for us, for them. And you think about it, throughout the centuries, how many people could testify that they used to sing songs of disdain toward that one on the cross? And once they came to know the Lord Jesus, then they sang praises unto him. That is the goodness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. So we press on in Psalm 69, and we see verse 13 down. We see things that remind us again of the Lord Jesus, this prayer that's going along. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Kind of similar to what we read at the beginning of the text. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord. For thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You know, we think of the Lord there on the cross, and yet, you know, we can also think of the psalmist here. We can think of David, this man after God's own heart, this one that at various times would sing out and praise God, and at times he had to acknowledge his own sin. So we see in verse 19, we're reminded of that reproach once again that was upon the blessed Savior. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. After all that we know the Lord has done, yet one's rejected him. You know, we think about things that Paul said about being rejected there, being imprisoned, and yet, compared to what the Lord endured, it would pale in comparison. The Lord endured the sin load of the entire world upon him. And yet, he went all the way to the death of the cross. Scripture refers to how he opened not his mouth. He did not complain. He did not take himself off of the cross. He did not call 10,000 angels. He stayed on that cross for you and me. Yet he was forsaken. And we see these very details, even verse 21, we can point to the Gospels, these things that are recorded there hundreds of years later about the vinegar that was given to him to drink. Simply amazing when you take these prophecies in the Psalms, and in Isaiah, and in Zechariah, and other places, Micah, and it talks about where and how and all the details about this one, the Messiah. It's impossible that these things could all be written ahead of time. Unless they be true, they all culminated in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, this one from Bethlehem that endured such contradiction of sinners. And so we see now this prayer for retribution by the psalmist David here as he, speaks about his enemies and these things. I'll just mention this along the way, that some of this similar language in verse 22 and 3 is actually quoted there in Romans 11. There in that section of Romans, it talks about Jew and Gentile, kind of a dispensational section of Romans. And so you can notice that. Moving on through there, we do notice some things that make me think of what the Lord endured, and not just the Lord himself, but even thinking about those that would be a testimony for him and seek to stand for the things of the Lord. Notice the language here, verse 26, "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of them, or those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity." So, of course, we see David here expressing his thoughts by the Spirit of God. But think about those that endure grief, those that have been wounded for the name of Christ, those that have been martyred for his namesake, just as an application to our thoughts. And so, as we press on, we notice one other connection to the New Testament in this section. Verse 25, "Let their habitation be desolate, and let their none dwell in their tents." That's kind of maybe an obscure quote, but if you go to Acts 1, you can see there when they're looking to replace and add Matthias there as the disciple. Of course, Judas had, ran off and hung himself, and the Lord Jesus had ascended back to glory, and the beginning of the church age was coming in the next chapter, and these are the chain of events. And you see that reference there, verse 25. "But let their habitation be desolate." So with that, we see the last part of the chapter. We see praise to God beginning there in verse 29. "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs." So we see this adoration and prayer. The psalmist could praise this one who would go through such a thing as this in the centuries ahead, what the Lord Jesus would accomplish. And here we see in this psalm, we see the psalmist with prayer and praise, singing unto his God on high. Verse 32, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have in it possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein." So here we're in a sense it's like universal praise, thinking of this one who deserves our praise and honor as we express that praise and worship to him. Now, fast forward into the church age, we look back and we see these things that happen at the cross behind us. And we see how the fulfillment of all these prophecies of the Messianic Psalms and the different prophets and so on have come to pass in the Lord Jesus. How he went to the cross for you and me. And we can look at a psalm such as this, and we, as the end of this chapter does, we can be brought to prayer and praise and adoration because of what he hath done. I pray we'll go away today thinking of him as that trespass offering, that sin offering, that one who took our sins upon himself, the one who knew no sin. And as a result, with the trespass offering, we've been restored. We've been given more than what was ever taken away in the garden. We have eternity in the presence of the Lord God. I pray we'll go away encouraged in the Lord Jesus today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.